Now you remember last week, Neville reminded us that we are following a theme of money, series on money, over the period of July. And of course, talking about money, you know that the government will remind us that this is the tax season. That no country can cope without us giving money to the government. The scripture tells us that God's work can't survive either without the church giving money. And that is what the thrust of my message is and what the thrust of Paul's message to the Corinthian church was. Now we need a little bit of background, which I will share with you, and forgive me if you know it, but I think it's important that you have these facts. During Paul's second missionary journey, he established a series of churches in northern Greece, which we know as the Macedonian churches. But while Paul was in Athens, he also established the Corinthian church. And that church is the church that is the focus of the first and second book of Corinthians. Now that church was in a very prosperous city, the city of Corinth. It got off to an excellent start, but as the years went by, they seemed to lose their focus. And this is what really worried Paul. And they lost their focus particularly in a promise they'd made to Paul that they would collect money for the struggling church in Rome. Sorry, the struggling church in Jerusalem. Struggling church in Jerusalem. And of course, Paul now is concerned and writes the letters to remind the Corinthian church of their original promise. Now, why did Paul feel that the church in Jerusalem needed financial support? Now, the church in Jerusalem, which I suppose you could call the mother church, was really struggling terribly. And most importantly, the Holy Land was struck by a severe drought. And so there was famine throughout the land, and the poor Christians there couldn't make ends meet. So Paul, on his missionary journeys, was doing two things. One, he was evangelizing, bringing the folk to Christ, but in second instance, he was collecting money out of the generosity of these churches that he was planting, to be able to send back to support the struggling church in Jerusalem. Now, what I'm going to be sharing with you today, I'm going to be doing under three headings. And that is, first of all, challenge, conviction, and commitment. And the first area I want to look at is the challenge that Paul makes to the Corinthian church and, of course, to us. Now, as I mentioned to you, the Corinthian church had promised to send funds to the struggling church in Jerusalem. And also to support Paul in his work. Because no minister can survive without the support of his church. But unfortunately, the Corinthian church had lost its way and the income started to dry up. And that really distressed Paul. And he used the example, as we read in our scripture today, of the Macedonian churches, which were in the north of Greece. Now these Macedonian churches were small churches, were impoverished churches, were struggling churches. But amazingly, these churches came to the forefront in their giving. And they gave willingly and joyfully funds that Paul could use for himself in his missionizing process and also to send off with Titus and others back to Jerusalem. Now, I'd like us just to follow the words that Paul gives us at the beginning of today's scripture. Will you follow with me as you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8? And I'm going to read verses 1 to 4. verses 1 to 3. And now, brothers, we want you to know the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. What, out of the most severe time, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify, they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in the service of the saints. Now Paul challenges the Corinthian church and us to take note of what the Macedonian churches were doing. First, we see that the Christians in Macedonia were extremely poor and were experiencing severe hardship and persecution in their lives. But paradoxically, they responded to Paul's financial call for help towards the Lord's work with overflowing joy and rich generosity. These people gave not only what they were able, but even beyond their ability. Generosity is the key word. Now, friends, I want to digress for a moment and just tell you about something interesting that I heard over the weekend. I was having lunch with friends who were down from Johannesburg. And my friend Richard, whom I've known for 40 years, was a teacher at a school years and years ago in the western fringes of Johannesburg, which was not a really very salubrious area. And while teaching in this little school, he came across a pair of twin boys, little Czechoslovakian boys. I looked just to check their names again, Yuri and Vladimir. Now, Yuri and Vladimir's parents, the Bushaks, had escaped from Czechoslovakia when the Russians invaded in 1968. And they came to South Africa with only the clothes on their back. They couldn't speak the language, and they didn't have a penny to lend them. And these folk were really struggling. And eventually these little twin boys came to the school where my friend Richard was working. And they really battled. And the biggest problem was, these little boys couldn't talk English. And they didn't get English at home because their parents couldn't talk English. So my friend Richard offered to teach them, the boys, and their parents English. And this naturally went over a good number of years. And the kids then progressed through the primary school, and Richard was always there to help them. If they needed soccer boots for soccer that they were playing, he would supply them with soccer boots. Then, when they got to, then in those days, standard 5, grade 7, they needed to move on to high school. But the local high school would not take them, because they were so poor. Family was so poor. So Richard managed to pull a few strings, and believe it or not, the two little boys were accepted in part-time boys' high. Mm-hmm. And the more prominent schools in Johannesburg. And eventually, you know, long story short, these two boys, Yuri and Vladimir, got into the first rugby team, and then went into computers. All along, they'd been very scientifically orientated, and in high school, the boys were madly interested in computers. And when they left school, they then did a couple of computer courses and then decided to set up their own little computer company. Talk about a word that doesn't last to use so often, entrepreneurial. And they set up their own little company and they went into networking. In other words, companies need to have their computers or network. That is what these guys were doing. And they made a success with their little company. Eventually, Ronnie Gordon of Liberty Live contacted them and asked them to set up a network system at the Liberty Live headquarters in Johannesburg. Then eventually, they gave these boys the right to set up the computer networks for Liberty throughout South Africa. Needless to say, these guys made cash. And eventually, in fact, last year, Yuri contacts my friend Richard and says to him, "Have you ever been to Czechoslovakia?" So Richard says, "Yes, in my dreams I've been." So he says to them, "Would you like," so he says to Richard, "would you like to visit Prague?" So he says, "Prague, I'd love to go." So It says, we are flying over to see the family, the rest of our family, in July. Would you like to come with us? July 2 years ago. Should we live in Paris? I said, yes. So, these Czechoslovakians fly my friend Richard, business class, first to Paris, to Disney World. They visit Disney World in Paris, the Czechoslovakian kids, and then they fly to Prague, and spend 2 weeks in Prague, as we know, is the Paris of the East, probably one of the most beautiful cities in the world. And then they come back to South Africa. Friends, isn't that an example of generosity? Where you give without expecting anything in return, but you give out of your gratitude. And this is what these two Czechoslovakian friends have done. That they simply honored my friend Richard for what he had done long past. And friends, that is what giving in the church is all about. It is generosity. And generosity that we offer in thanksgiving to what God has done for us. In most churches, giving to God's work is often sacrificial. Like the Macedonians, you can't necessarily afford it, but you do your best and you give what you can. Now, Paul is telling those early Christians in Macedonia and in Corinth that their mark of love for Christ is generously giving to the work of the Lord. It's certainly true that what one does with one's money reveals where one's heart is. That is why giving to the church is so often referred to as giving a love gift. This is a bloodless sacrifice, the gift of money for God's work and the extension of His kingdom. We give up some of our material or financial resources to others because of our spiritual richness in God. One giving to the church is one way of showing, in a tangible way, what God has done for us and how much we love Him. People give in thanksgiving for what God has done in their lives and what Jesus Christ has done for them in salvation. What a challenge to this world. Now, this is a challenge to give generously and willingly and gratefully to God's work in one's church. That is what Paul was on about. Despite the circumstances that the people in Macedonia and Corinth were facing. I think it's necessary for us to remember that our own church is battling financially. This is a church. Whether we like it or not, a modern church has to meet its overcome, its expenses, its overhead expenses, like rates and taxes, light and water, as well as telephones and printing costs. These expenses we at this church manage to cover because folk are giving generously. But we struggle to fulfill our obligations to our minister or to meet our tithing obligations to the denomination. Friends, I urge you, each one of us sitting here, not our visitors of course, each one of us sitting here, who are members of our church, to be like a Macedonian and remember what we are doing and struggling in this church and to be a generous. The second point we need to notice is that the Macedonian congregation were not cohorts or bulldozed into giving. They gave voluntarily and joyfully. God truly loves a joyful giver, one who gives out of love for the Lord. What we need to note is that in the first verse of today's text, Paul emphasizes the grace God has given the Macedonian churches. That is what giving in generosity is all about. Is extending the grace of God that has given us to other people by our own works. By giving generously to help others, the two major characteristics of God, grace and love. In fact, then God, from all Christian believers, in their own act of generosity, giving to God's people and to the work of His church. Paul then goes on to stress that giving is also a matter of spiritual conviction. And that is the second point, the issue of conviction. Now, it is the Holy Spirit working in our hearts that convicts Christians to give towards God's work. It is a matter of faith in God's grace working in our hearts to understand the need to give. You probably don't realize it, but giving is also an act of worship. And that is why collection is taken during the church service. The taking up of collection is therefore the sacred act. It's an expression of our faith. It's an expression of our love. It acknowledges God's grace in our lives. And it acknowledges our gratitude for God's providential care and gifts to the rest. So, in the collection, we honor God by offering back to Him in a sacrificial way, a proportion of what He has given us. Now, Dion, in his series on money, reminded us that God owns everything. David tells us in Psalm 24, verse 1, that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. And relevant to us 21st century money-conscious people, the prophet Haggai quotes God as saying that all the silver and gold is mine. God owns everything, including our money. Everything that we have is a gift from God. God's generous providence should fill us with joy and thanksgiving, and the desire to pay back to God a small portion of gratitude and being worshipped. As Paul reminds us later in 2 Corinthians, that God gives us so that we can give in return. Paul writes, and I quote from 2 Corinthians 9:11, "You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God." Giving back to God for His providence is so important in our Christian life. And generosity, friends, is the mark of a true Christian. God has not only blessed us materially, but spiritually too. Paul reminds us of this in verse 9 of our text. Would you drop your eyes down to verse 9 as I read? 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you, through His poverty, might become rich." Now friends, when Paul writes that you might become rich, it doesn't mean rich financially, he means rich spiritually. Paul is telling the Corinthians and us that Jesus gave up the richness of His glory in heaven by coming down to earth and by living the life of hardship, poverty and suffering, so that we ordinary mortals may become spiritually rich through His gracious offer of eternal life in the direct presence of God. This is the model of sacrificial giving that the Lord Jesus gives us. Just as He gave, we too should give in return out of our gratitude and love. The offerings we make are a sharing of God's grace. Paul also stresses that it is a commitment that all Christians should make and abide to. Paul stresses that we need to be committed to our obligations towards the church. And this is the third point I want to note, and that is of commitment. We read in the two letters to the Corinthian church that originally, in their enthusiasm as newly saved to get believers, the Corinthians had committed themselves giving to God's work. Sadly, over time, this enthusiasm waned, and their giving began to diminish, causing the church grave difficulties. Towards the end of today's text, Paul encourages the Corinthians to recommit themselves in giving towards God's work in the church and helping those in need. Friends, isn't this true of us? We begin enthusiastically and with every good intention, but soon our own needs start eating away at what we should be giving towards God's work. In contrast, however, in today's text, Paul points out that the Macedonian church generously gave contributions that were offered willingly and jointly without any obligation. God blesses his people so that they can bless others. God blesses his people so that they can bless others. Clearly, we Christians need to be generous and serve God in this way of being willing to share. Now, this brings me to the touchy and sensitive issue of tithing in the church. When one brings up the issue of tithing, it makes people feel uncomfortable and is often avoided by ministers part of the assembly. But our council took the decision that we need to attack the bull by the horns, and I foolishly said, I refuse. I will talk about tithing. So friends, would you bear with me now as I go into the details about tithing, mainly just to share with you so that you can understand and so that you can move away from certain misgivings that you may have, misunderstandings that you may have about tithing. And I apologize for our visitors because this is simply really internal housekeeping. So if you would just bear with us because I'm talking to the folks here at Holy Trinity Church. To put it simply, folks, tithing is giving annually 1/10 of one's income to the church for its upkeep, payment of the clergy, and for its ministries. The Bible tells us that when God formalized the religion of the Israelites, they were instructed to bring tithe and freewill offerings to the tabernacle in for its upkeep. We read this in Exodus 25 and in Deuteronomy 12. Tithing has always been understood as giving 10% to God. But this is a misunderstanding. And this is going to surprise you. The Jews, in fact, gave far more than 10%. According to the law of Moses, the Jews gave annually 10% to the Levites, that's to the clergy, as well as 10% annually for their religious festivals. And then every third year, they were required to give 10% specifically for the poor and the needy. And that we read in Numbers 18 and Deuteronomy 14. That amounted to 23 1/3% every year. That's irrespective of one's financial circumstances. So those folks, poor and others, were required to give 23 1/3% of their income to God's work. And we can claim about 10%. Now, returning to God, the percentage of God's income continued into the New Testament and became an important means of supporting the church and spreading of the gospel. Giving 10% soon became the norm. It was Jesus who commanded that people are not only obligated to pay their taxes to the governing body, but also to pay God his dues. In Matthew 22, verse 21, Jesus says, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar, and to," anybody finish it for me? "And to God what is God's." Without question, Jesus requires us to give a financial contribution to the church. But what we must understand is what we give to the church is always voluntary and is never done under compulsion. And it's always given cheerfully and enthusiastically. Now getting to another issue and what's vital for us to understand. Biblically, friends, there are four ways of giving to the church. Firstly, tithing. Secondly, through our free will offering. Thirdly, the giving of one's time. And fourthly, the giving of one's skills and one's talents. Friends, this church of ours in particular requires each of those forms of offering. And folk have always been happy to make these sacrifices. We give to God in obedience. We please God by obeying Him sacrificially. We please God by expressing our love for Him in a tangible way through our monetary gifts. But I want to focus now on giving to the church through tithing and through free will offering. The two are different, but necessary. Biblically, a tithe is an amount that we commit to the church on a monthly basis. A tithe is at least 10% of our income. In this church, we have at least 6 families who tithe on a regular basis. And we thank them for this generosity, despite their own financial challenges. Now, some people ask whether a tithe is calculated on a net amount or is it gross after deduction. Now, if it is a gross amount, you then take off first what you need to pay the government in tax, you take off the mortgage, you take off the rates and taxes, you take off the school fees, the grocery bill, what you pay for petrol, what you pay your domestics, pocket money you give your kids, chocolates you buy, and the cigarettes you need. Friends, what then is there? That is nothing less than robbing God, the one who lavishes on us from your position. Through the prophet Malachi, the Almighty warned us about robbing God of his jewels. This is what we need for the world. So the tithe we pay to God is the first deduction we make, and what is paid immediately into the church. If we are blessed by additional money coming our way, 10% of that goes into the church. Now I'd like to share another story with you guys about Wimpy. Wimpy, the late lamented Wimpy Long in the pavilion. Now Wimpy was founded by Eric Hoffman. Now Eric was a committed Christian. He founded Wimpy, spread throughout the country, engaging franchises, and Eric made a pact. And he always retained his Christian identity and his Christian beliefs. All his meetings, all his business meetings, were open to the word of Scripture and the word of prayer. And after a while, Eric actually got fired. Of the poor people. He made his pact, and he didn't need it anymore. So what he did is he sold off Wimpy. And today, he no longer owns Wimpy. You know what he did? The income that he got from the sale of Wimpy, he used the entire amount to establish City Hill Church in Hillfield. And it's a wonderful, brand new building. You travel in Hillcrest toward the new Watercrest Mall, you'll see the building on your left hand side across the sports field. It is a wonderful, huge building with a congregation of thousands. Now God has blessed very prominent one with his business acumen. God has blessed very prominent with the income that he has made. But very prominent has in turn blessed God by building a massive church of God's Jesus and drawing people into that church from the whole northern area of Germany who are coming to know the Lord in no uncertain way. Friends, it is not only generosity, but understanding where your money comes from and giving back to God what is God's. I think that is a wonderful thing for the believer. Now, to get a little bit more practically, and again just for the folk at this church, how should we pay in our confidence. Some people tithe as cash and put that into the offering bin. I would suggest that if you are some of the folk who pay in money, cash, into the church as a tithe, if you would just put it in an envelope, tell you my tithe, so that our bookkeeper knows that it is a tithe and it can be reported as such and help us monitor the tithing that comes into the church. But what we must remember is that when we pay in cash, that cash has to be paid into the bank. And the bank takes its tithe. And the church gets the rest. And the full tithe and the bank in the process gets richer. So what the council would recommend is that you rather pay by EFT. In other words, pay into the church electronically because there are no costs then involved. There are no bank charges on the money investors. It's quite easy to set that up. You can set the church up as a beneficiary and pay by month to month, or you can pay by debit order. So those ways then prevent the banks taking part of the money, and also it is far more secure in doing it that way. Friends, let's remember that tithing helps the budget of the church, and then we can then work out more or less what is going to be coming into the church and how to meet our own expenses. And tithing also compels us to give to the church on a regular and consistent basis. Now, the second way of contributing to the church, friends, is through free will offerings. We must understand that free will offerings are good. And free will offerings, I would say, is generally what we put into the offering bag on a Sunday. But those free will offerings are not part of your time. They are discretionary amounts of money that we pop into the bags. And also, our free will offerings can be used for specific projects that the church is running. For instance, we have the holiday fund here, and we ask for gifts towards that. Now that is a free will offering. Again, if one is making an offering towards the holiday club, all you do is put in the envelope marked holiday club, and that money goes specifically to that purpose. You'll also perhaps have noticed that the council has embarked on trying to improve the visibility of the church in the community. And we've been placing adverts in the Mid-South Coast Mail on a regular basis. Now those adverts, friends, cost money. They're about 125 rand each. And there are a number of folks who've been giving voluntarily towards that. So that is another way of making a free will offering towards the church, by simply putting an amount of money in an envelope, marked advertising, and that will then go specifically to the address that we are putting into the paper. We are also concerned, friends, about keeping up the maintenance of the church. So we started a maintenance fund, and that is the third and final thing I mentioned, our free will offer. We started a maintenance fund simply to try and repair the church house, which is in bad need of repair, the walls are cracked, the roof is leaking, we need funds to come in, but we just don't have the funds to manage them. So over the next couple of years, we try and form a kitty, and we ask them again, when you are able, to make a free will offering towards that maintenance fund, and just mark maintenance, so you know what the money is for. Finally, another way of offering to the church, right, is to make a request in your will. Some of us don't think about this. But simply by adding a codicil to your will, you can leave a certain amount of money to the church or anything bigger that you wish in times to come. And so that is also one way of showing your generosity towards the church and also thanksgiving to God for what He has done in the world. Friends, to end off with now, next week, Leon will be handing you a wonderful little book called The 20-Day Study in Stewardship, which we encourage you just to read through, go through that scripture that has explanations on the whole issue of stewarding one's money. And one of the areas that will come across in the book is this whole issue of tithing and giving love gifts in the pocket. I hope this has been of some help to you. Forgive me if it may have made you feel a little uncomfortable, but this is a one-off message, and it's important for us to know and understand why the church needs to know and how to go about it. Friends, God will honor you. God will bless you when you give to the Lord. You give in gratitude, in worship, and as a sacrifice, because we love our Savior and what He has done. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity of your word. And we thank you for the message that Paul has given us. And a reminder that He has given us the message that He gives to the Corinthian church about the generosity of the Macedonian church. Lord, touch our hearts, open our hearts, open our ways, that finances may come through to this church, Holy Trinity, that we may continue doing your work, evangelizing, spreading the word, extending your kingdom. Lord, let us remember that we do this out of love and gratitude.